Good morning. This lesson, I've got to give, I got to give God the credit because he wrote the words, but he's just using me as the messenger, but God wrote the words. But this kind of, the springboard from this lesson was definitely Preston's class last year that he taught about the spiritual, I don't remember exactly what the class was called, the spiritual things in this world and so forth. And one of the things we looked at was the devil. And I want us to look today, in fact, it's going to be a few weeks. It's not just today, but the devil's tactics. The devil's crafty. And it is not, the devil is not a little red character in a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork. And, you know, it's sometimes easy to want to categorize it as that, something funny, something humorous. It's, the devil's portrayed a lot of times in the movies or TV shows or a cartoon in that way, but he's very real, it's very serious, and I want us to be as aware as we can to be able to fight against the devil. Our scripture reading, if you would turn to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but in chapter 6, Paul puts it in perspective, and he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're against the wiles of the devil. It's not earthly. There are times that I wish it was an earthly physical thing, but it's not. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That is something that we as people, we could prepare for. We could train in battle, that's a fight. Maybe I'm getting a little too long in the tooth for that kind of fight, but that's one that you could train for, and that you could go up and you could defeat your enemy. You could kill. I think of David going up against Goliath. That's something that we could do. But in this fight, we still can train. We still can prepare for it. And putting on that armor of God. And we have to remember, it's not a physical being that we're necessarily going up against. It's spiritual. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And that's what we're going up against. It's real. It's not something a lot of times that we can see and put a picture to, but it is every sense real. We need to remember in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. The devil is cunning. He doesn't fight fair. It's, you know, we look, you know, there was some pictures up there of battle tactics and generals planning. You can do those things. You can try to outsmart your opponent. But this opponent is wily. And he's crafty. He doesn't fight fair. And he's after your soul. Your soul. That's what's at stake. And if we don't give everything we've got, we can lose that battle. And I want us to look and be aware of some of the things that the devil uses. Because the Word of God and the Scriptures have given us a little forewarning. And we can look into how the devil fights. We know he's crafty. We know he's going to, you know, it's not going to just be a straight on frontal assault. He's going to look for the weaknesses. He's going to try to sneak around. And, you know, I'll tell you, when I was coaching, I looked for the other team's weaknesses. I would look for, I'm not going to go head up, strength on strength. I'd find their weakness. And that's what I wanted to attack. And that's the way the devil comes at us. Not in the areas where we're strong. He's going to find the weak areas on us. He's going to find the chinks in our armor where we let down. But one of the tactics that the devil uses is that allure of the world. That allure of sin. There's no doubt. There's some aspects of sin that's kind of fun. That's one of the things the devil uses, is that allure of the world. And boy, if we don't see it right here where we live. You can find it any place. First of all, I want to tell you, you can find it any place. But even the nickname of Las Vegas, it's right out there. Sin City. They make no bones about it. Sin City. You can buy t-shirts. I mean, it's advertised. Now, can you only find sin in Las Vegas? You can find it in Des Moines, Iowa. You can find it anywhere. But that allure of the world, John writes about it. The Apostle John. And in 1 John 2, verse 16, he writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those things, that's what the world has to offer. That's what the devil has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's look at those real quick. Lust of the flesh, sexual sins. God has given us everything that's in the world, but to be used within the proper confines. The devil's out there wanting us to misuse things, misuse the Word of God, misuse the things that God has given us. He wants us to misuse it. You turn on just about any TV show and you see the sexual part of the world. How it's okay. You look at, you know, the sins of alcohol and gluttony and laziness. Didn't realize I was committing sins like that. Didn't realize I was committing sins of laziness. Lust of the flesh. The things that are appealing to the flesh. Oh, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. But when we misuse or not use the things that God has given us. Lust of the eyes, covetousness, envy, jealousy. When we, and it's not, there's a fine line. Looking at something that somebody else has, admiring that. Admiring that car, admiring that home that somebody has. But there's a difference in coveting it. There's a difference in envying. And pretty soon, you've got ill. Why do they have that? Well, one, they've worked for it. But all of a sudden you start, well, why do they have that? I want one of those. Why can't I have it? Why do they have it, not me? And you start having that attitude, that's lust of the eyes. You're starting to envy them. You start coveting what somebody else has. Difference in admiring, ooh, that's nice. I would like to also work and save up to get one of those. There's a difference in that. And envy. You're starting to resent that person for having X item. Figuring out how you can take it from them. Jails are full of the lust of the eyes. The pride of life. We're not talking pride of accomplishment, pride of your family, pride of God, being a Christian. And there is a pride in that. You can have pride in your family. You can be proud of where you know, your family name. That so-and-so was my father or my grandfather or whatever. You can be proud of that accomplishment at work. But when it starts, when that pride, healthy pride, starts going to arrogance, when that healthy pride starts, you know, making it to where I'm better than everybody else, it keeping you from apologizing to somebody. Well, they need to apologize to me first. Pride can keep you from repenting. Pride can separate you from God. Well, I know I'm wrong. How many times have we heard, well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but. Seems like there's always a but in there sometimes. They won't repent. The attitude, it's not my fault. Pawning it off on something else. Not my fault. That's that pride of life. And the Apostle John says that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. That's one of the things that the devil uses, is that confusion and the things of this world, the pull of this world. And I'll tell you, there are some things there that are attractive if you are of the world. The pride of life, not wanting to, you know, never being able to be wrong. Boy, wouldn't that be nice to be able to take on that attitude? Unfortunately, we can't do that. Not unfortunately. God has the best plans for us, but these are definitely from the world. Another tactic he uses is lies. Said he was craftier than any beast of the earth. Lies and that false sense of security that the devil gives us. The constantly changing standards. Are eggs good or bad for you now? I've lost track. It seems like whenever you open up a newspaper or a medical thing or a news story, you got to keep up with whether eggs are good or bad for you. I hope they're good for you because I love them. But constantly changing moral standards of the world. Now, one period of time, something might be acceptable in society. And then you turn around and it's not. God's word doesn't change. God's word does not change. But yet, the devil would keep you confused. And thinking, well, everybody else thinks this is okay. I don't want to be the oddball going against it. But yet, that's going to change at the drop of a hat. The lie that any religion is fine. The New Testament is full of people, of good people. Good, moral people that still needed Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, it says there in Acts that in Jerusalem it was full of devout people. But those devout people still needed to repent and be baptized to be saved. We see Cornelius was a good man. He still needed to be baptized. But the devil would have you, oh, any religion is fine. You're a religious person. That's good enough. How could so many people be wrong? The devil throws that in. You know, is God really going to send that many people to hell? Yeah. He destroyed the world except for 8 people in the ark. He's given us an indication of his demands before. That everybody in the world, when he destroyed it by water, died except the 8 souls on the ark. And if that's not true, then the Apostle Peter is lying to us because he talks about it twice. Why would God send good people to hell? It's that false sense of security, that false sense of security that the devil loves to give us. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." The world wants to turn it all upside down. The things that is acceptable, the things that are sin, the world wants to say is okay. Turn on any TV station. Just go to a mall and we'll see this concept. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." This is Jesus himself saying this. That there's going to be a lot of people that are going to try to get through that broad gate. But that's not the way. Few are going to go through the narrow gate. Ephesians 4, this idea that there's lots of different religions to be able to get to heaven. Paul says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The devil would have you believe that there's multiple ways, that any of them are acceptable, and it's not that way. John 4:24, we've looked at this verse a number of times before. that Jesus says God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. One without the other is not good enough. We have to worship in spirit, the proper spirit, and the proper truth. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 15, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." That's why it's up to us to study, to show ourselves approved, to be able to distinguish the truth from the falsehoods. Because Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." There is a possibility of doing it wrong. And we've got to be careful about that. Paul is warning us. And the last one I'd like to look at today before we wind up is a whole separate category. We talked about pride earlier, but a whole separate category of pride. Pride can keep you from God in the sense, well, my family believed X way. And if I go this way to the truth, I'm finding out the truth. And if I go this way, the consequences of that must mean that mom and dad and grandma were wrong. Grandpa had it wrong. I can't go against that. Pride can keep you from God. Tradition. I've always done it like that. Well, maybe the way we've done something was wrong. And if we're not willing to open our eyes and do it God's way, it could stand between us and God. Keep us from repentance of sin. You look at the people in Acts 2. They heard a sermon from Peter about this Jesus whom had died, you killed, he was the Son of God. And it says, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What do we do about this?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Simple as that. Repent and be baptized. Same message Stephen delivered in Acts 7. Same basic message. The difference was, it got to their heart and they responded with anger. They went out and stoned Stephen for what he was saying. Instead of letting the Word of God work on them and change because of it, well, we'll just kill the guy that's saying it. Mm-hmm. Simple as that. Their pride kept them from bending and changing their life to be pleasing to God. And of course, the idea of submission. I don't submit to anybody. We all submit to somebody. We submit to bosses. If we're married, not going to get into that, we submit. Guys, we submit. You know, I heard on a commercial the other day, but a guy didn't know if it was a tie or a leash. Guys, we submit. When we say "I do," we've given up all choices of, we submit. people say, oh, I don't submit to nothing. We have to submit to God. We submit to bosses. We submit to laws. We submit to speed limits. We should. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. We sure don't want to fall because of pride. John 12, verses 42 and 43 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, and we're going to end with this verse. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is such a sad verse to me. That many, even the leaders, they believed in Jesus, who he was, that he was the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. But they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's that arrogant pride that the Apostle John warned of. I hope that we can, just by being aware of the tactics the devil uses, that we can strengthen our lives, that we can be aware and keep our eyes open, because I tell you, it doesn't come in the way, doesn't come in the way that we expect. The devil fights, he doesn't fight fair, and he's fighting to win. And we don't want to lose our souls in the process. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you're not a Christian, and if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you've been like those people in Acts 2, that you realize that you're cut to the heart and you realize you've got sin in your life, men and brethren, what do? Repent and be baptized. If you're not baptized, you need to be. If you have sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin and go on. If you're a Christian and have something standing in the way of being pleasing to God, repent. If you need prayers of the congregation, we would be honored to pray for you, to go before our God on your behalf. If you're looking around for a congregation, Chris and Rebecca identified with us last week that they've moved here and they've I'm gonna put you guys on the spot. I'm just more for a praise of this group. They said they've looked at a number of congregations in town, and I'm gonna paraphrase that this is a sound congregation and these people are friendly. I don't know what more you could want from a congregation. If it's sound and the people are friendly, is there anything else? We appreciate you placing and identifying with us. If you're looking for a church home and would like to work with us here, there's plenty of work to do. And we would love to worship and work with you. Whatever your need, if you would come forward, let your needs be known, and we will address those needs while Kurt leads us in the invitation song. Let us stand and sing.